philosophical approaches and scientific theories that have risen and fallen. Some have managed to grow in popularity, while others have evolved into new ones in order to survive. More recently, modernism has been replaced with postmodernism, which is at its core the belief that truth is relative. Communism, atheism, evolution, and modernism have all challenged the gospel of Christ and will continue to do so. Many preachers of the gospel have worked over these devices of Satan successfully in the past. What I worry about is whether the preachers of the next century will be as triumphant as their predecessors a generation or two back. I can't help but believe that gospel preaching is going to be even more challenging than it has in days gone by. The information age has not entirely been a blessing to modern man. The gospel, now more than ever, must compete for times in the ears of humanity, and when that time is given, the message placed there will be heard, must be of paramount importance. One of the subjects that has been written about and given much attention in the last few years, in bulletins and periodicals that I read from places all across this good land, concerns the discussion about preaching. Some are thinking out loud that maybe we need to rethink our understanding about preachers and the way that we go about doing our work. Why do we not seem to be having the growth that so many seem to be having all around us? Why don't brethren attend gospel meetings, and why don't they do the good that they did in years gone by? Some have even been quick to point out by telling us that preaching has become obsolete and it will not work in our times anymore. Not long ago, I watched a tape, to my amazement, of a Sunday morning worship service in Texas where one man put on a skit to make the scriptures come alive for the congregation. He received a hearty round of applause and even had to make a curtain call. While I admit that the people were greatly impressed with his ability as an orator, did this place the emphasis where God desired it to be placed? I understand that this type of preaching is being tried in different places in our country, and some preaching schools are even teaching this method in lieu of all-time pulpit preaching. By the way, this man, before he began his discourse, gave an apology for ever trying to preach the way that we have in the past, because pulpit preaching turns people off and it has lost its effectiveness. Interesting. Very interesting. Brethren, we live in difficult times. And we live in times where everything about us is being challenged, not only from without, but from within. There are brethren in the body of Christ today who have one mindset, and that is to change the organization, the work, the method, the guidelines, the emphasis, and all things that relate to the old-time way of doing things. They say that it is obsolete. They say that it does not work. And they say that it has passed by as being effective. I can tell you all I know about it is what God says about it. Let me read you a passage. And brethren, when I came to you, I did not come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, admonitions from the Apostle Paul. I want to read you one other passage from that great book in the first chapter in verse number 21. For since the wisdom of God, the world through the wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Paul did not come with gimmicks. Paul did not come with any sleight of hand. Paul did not come with anything more than the simple gospel message of Jesus Christ. He says according to Romans 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. James said that same word is able to save the soul, James 1 and verse 21. I want to ask you a question this morning. Has gospel preaching become a thing of the past? Is it a method that we need to change? Is it something that we need to turn over a new leaf, go in a new direction, and should we be doing it in a different way than we've done in the past? And my question this morning that I want to talk to you about is very simple. And it's this. Should men preach like Paul preached? Should men preach like the Apostle Paul? Or should we be looking for new manners? And should we be looking for new examples, new models? And should we turn our hands over to the new modern way of doing things? And should we just go back to try to change to reach people? Well, I have some things I want you to consider this morning as we study these things together. I want you to know that we are happy that you are here. I hope that you will open your Bibles and open your minds as we discuss some things from God's Word. If you find anything that I've said this morning or will say that is not in accordance with God's Word, I will be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a better understanding of God's Word. For I want you to know before I begin this lesson that I believe that God's Word has lost none of its power. It has lost none of its effectiveness. It has lost none of the ability that it has to turn the sinner's heart to God. It has lost none of that, and it will never lose any of that, because it originated with God. It did not originate with men. And so I want to answer the question for my part this morning, should men preach like the Apostle Paul? And we begin by saying that Paul's preaching was consistent. Paul's preaching was consistent. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 17. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, we read, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul's message did not change by location. It did not change by the turning of the calendar. It did not change by the times and the whims and the fancies of men. Truth does not change. The message will ever be what it is. It will not change no matter what time period men may live in. Some today want to dilute it. They want to water it down. They want to amend it. They even want to change it in some areas. Truth seems to be something that is ever changing with some preachers. What they preach today, they might not preach tomorrow. And you need to be aware of that. I know men that once stood squarely upon the gospel that no longer are standing there. At one time, preached the good gospel message of Jesus Christ, but now are preaching something that is far, far less than Bible-centered preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6, Paul wrote, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another." It doesn't make any difference if you live in California. It doesn't make any difference if you live in Las Vegas, Nevada, like I did for 13 years. It makes no difference if you live in Indiana, Ohio, Alaska, or you live overseas. The Word of God does not change. It's not different in the West than it is in the East or the Mideast. That is in the mind of brethren. The Bible is the same wherever and wherever we may live or go. And whenever we start to change it by where we live, it's no longer the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that things are still the way that the Bible says it is. In Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. And lying is a sin. It was a sin in the first century. It's a sin in the 21st century. Colossians 3 and verse number 9. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that a man had another man's wife. That was a sin in the first century church. It's a sin in the 21st century church. It's still a sin. Adultery and fornication are still a sin according to the Word of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 23 through 27, the Bible condemns homosexuality. It is not an alternate lifestyle. It's not a moral debate. It has already been determined that homosexuality is a sin, and it will never, ever change, no matter what the world says about it. God says it's a sin. The truth says it's a sin. And it will always be that way, brethren. And it makes no difference what course the world pursues. Truth is consistent. You know, that's one thing I love about truth. That what my grandfather taught me, that what his grandfather taught him, and what I taught my children, and what they hopefully will teach your grandchildren, will all be the same because truth is consistent. You know why? Because it originated with God and not with men. John 8:32 says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Next, Paul was not ashamed of what he believed and what he preached. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Look at verse number 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul understood the value and the sacredness and the truth of the gospel. And he was not ashamed of its message, of its contents, of its direction. He was not ashamed to preach it to anyone. In Acts chapter 24 and 24, he preached it to Felix. When he stood before Agrippa, he preached it to Agrippa in Acts 26. He preached it to Corinthians in Acts 8. He preached it in Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 9. He preached it to the Ephesians. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He was not ashamed of the message of the cross. You know, some of the things I've heard preachers say in the last few years have just been unbelievable to me. I heard a man not long ago begin a sermon by apologizing for what he was about to say. Brother, when is it become fashionable to apologize for the force of what the Bible says? Brethren, have we become ashamed of the message? He preached the whole counsel of God, Acts 20, verse 26 and 27. He said that he did not shun to declare the whole counsel of God. The Bible also tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 6, that this same gospel he preached, which they stood in, which saved them if they continued in the faith. The Bible also tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, that gospel was preached to all nations. No matter where the opportunity or the opposition, it did not matter. Paul would boldly proclaim the glad tidings of Christ. Today, some are afraid to speak the truth. They say, don't rock the boat. Don't cause waves. We really can't know the truth on that issue. We better just wait and let God sort it out in the end. Brethren, people that preach those type of lessons are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why would you change? If you have the most powerful message ever given to man, why would you want to change it? Why would you want to amend it? There can only be one answer. You're ashamed of it. You know, brethren, I'm sitting in pews like you're sitting in this morning. And I have listened, and one of the things that I do not hear in many places, that I do not hear the respect, the reverence, and the pride in standing for what is right, and what is admirable, and what is book, chapter, and verse. People are beginning to apologize for it. Brethren, these are all dodges. And all they're saying, in essence, is they have become ashamed of the message of the cross. It is no longer effective, and they're ashamed of it. Brethren, when the day comes and I'm ashamed of the message of this book on any subject, I'll quit preaching. And if I don't know better too, I hope somebody will help point it out to me that my time is past. Because, brethren, if there is another message that is more important, more vital, and more necessary for this nation to hear than what's in this book, I don't know what it is. I'm not ashamed that I oppose homosexuality. I'm not ashamed that I oppose abortion. I'm not ashamed that I oppose fornication and adultery. I'm not ashamed that I am opposed to immorality. I'm not ashamed that I'm opposed to leaving God out of our thinking. I'm not ashamed of that, are we? Sometimes I wonder when those who stand opposed to God's morality voice is higher than those that profess to believe in God, something is drastically wrong. Something is drastically wrong when their voice is louder than the voice of those who profess to believe in godly things. One of the other things I appreciate about Paul is he preached with simplicity. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at verse 3. But I feared lest someone as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your mind may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul's messages were not difficult to understand. When Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 11 that they were corrupting the Lord's Supper, you got any problem understanding what they were doing? They were making a common meal out of the Lord's Supper. Paul condemned their attitude. Paul condemned their attitude. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they were puffed up over a man having another man's wife. Instead of mourning over the sin of a brother, they weren't dealing with it. You got any problem understanding what Paul thought about that? It's simplistic. When Peter stood before the Jews in Acts chapter 2, what was the conclusion of his sermon? This Jesus, whom you murdered, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Christ. Hard to understand? I don't think so. Paul and the apostles preached with simplicity. But you know why Paul preached so men could understand and they could make proper application to the things that God wanted them to know? Paul didn't try to sneak in the back door. When you listen to Paul and the apostles, you don't need to go home and look up and get a dictionary and look up what they're saying, because it's all there right on the table so we can understand. We must preach so that men can understand God's word. And the simpler, the better. God's word was written to reach all men, not just a select few. If we preach in such a way to exclude some from our understanding, then our preaching is not Bible-centered. I remember some advice that I got from an old preacher when I began doing this work. And I was asking him, how do I make sure that when I preach that my messages will be understandable? He said, Keith, what you do, you go home, and at the time our youngest daughter, Leslie, was about 9. He said, you go home and you preach it to Leslie, and if she can't understand it, you go back and work on it some more. And you know what? I thought that was kind of silly advice then, but you know what? I don't think so anymore. Because I'm telling you, I've listened to men, I've sat in the pew for 45 minutes, and when they got done, I didn't know what they said, I didn't know what direction they were going in, and I didn't know what they were standing for or what they were standing against. Because it was so full of today's things that entice and tickle the ears of people to listen. Brethren, I have a very plain philosophy about my preaching. When you leave here, I don't want you to have any misconception of what I believe about what I said. If you understood what I had said and where I stood on the Bible subject I preach on, then I did my job. And my responsibility as a gospel preacher is to preach with simplicity, to make it simple, to make it understandable, to make it Bible-centered, that you might gain what God wants you to know. And brethren, when we begin to have people take more of the world's thinking than Bible thinking, we better change our preaching. We better change our preaching, because it's become too difficult. Preaching like Paul is preaching with simplicity. Paul was a humble man. Preachers need to be humble. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Look at verse number 19. Acts chapter 20, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Notice, serving the Lord with humility and many tears. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse number 27, Paul wrote, but I discipline my body to bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul made the statement in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 that he was the chief of sinners. Paul understood that he belonged solely to the Lord. He understood that the message was important, not Paul's reputation, his name, and what men thought about him. Paul was a humble person. A gospel preacher needs to remember his role as God's messenger. His words are not his, they are God. His message is not his, it is God. Disciples, you belong to Christ, you do not belong to me. You are not Keith Greer's disciples. You are disciples of Jesus Christ. That's where your faith needs to be put in. And you need to remember that I'm nothing more than a human vessel, that I am feet of clay, that I am not perfect, that I do not always say and do the right thing. And yes, Keith can make mistakes. And you need to never forget that. And I need to remember my role. I am not what's important. What is important is the message. That's what is the most important thing about what I do. It is the message that I preach, and that is what I must hold up above everything else. We're told in Philippians chapter 2, let us esteem others better than ourselves. Brethren, if there's a lesson that we could learn as brethren, that's it. That we need to submit ourselves to others. That we need to be humble. And if a preacher is going to be effective, he's got to be humble. I'm not infallible. I can make a mistake. I can be wrong. Now, I want to tell you, I work real hard not to be. I try the best to do my homework and say things that are right and correct with God's word. But you know, sometimes I might miss the mark. Don't ever think you'll hurt my feelings. If you think what I've said is not in accordance with God's will, I'm not above the book, folks. No man is. And we need to remember in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, speaking the truth in love. Not be arrogant, not to be boastful, not to be holier than thou. One of the things that I worry about because of the makeup of my character is that somebody might think my presentation or my zeal or my fervor comes over as arrogance, that I know better than everybody else. I try hard not for that to happen, but I've got to be who I am, and I've got to do things the way that I believe that I must do them. But brethren, we need to remember that a gospel preacher needs to remember that he is a disciple of Jesus Christ, just like you. Everything that applies to you first applies to me. Every gospel sermon applies to Keith first, and the rest of you second. And every gospel preacher needs to remember that. Paul did not seek to entertain or to please men. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse number 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, he goes to the apostle Peter and he rebukes him to his face because he was to be blamed. You see, Paul's aim was not to be popular or to be a big name preacher. He did not seek to make men feel comfortable in their sin. He did not coddle sin, which they were guilty. His faithfulness and allegiance to God goes back to a statement made by Peter and some of the other apostles in Acts 5, verse 29, when they said that we ought to obey God rather than men. When preachers begin to preach to please everyone, to make more friends and have people like them, or for their job security, they have lost their effectiveness as a gospel preacher and they need to find another line of work. Preaching is not entertainment. It is not to please men. Can you see Paul being a storyteller while preaching? Can you just see Paul telling one story after another with no seemly meaning of the lesson that he was talking about? Could you see Paul doing that? I can't. Because I can't read any lessons he did like that as I read the Gospels and as I read from Acts to Jude. You know, after listening to some preachers over the past decade, I believe they spent more time in Dale Carnegie than they have in the book. Brother, you're not going to hear a lot of stories if you come and listen to me preach. You're not going to hear one funny story after another. You're not going to hear one tale after another to illustrate it in more modern-day language where you can understand. And brethren, I'm afraid. I'm really afraid for my children. Because today, the young men that are coming up, too many of them are more intent on pleasing the hearer than they are pleasing God and being what God gave them responsibility to be, and that is to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. Why, Paul? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We are here. We are here where men today, in many places, in many pulpits in the Lord's church, no longer have an appetite for spiritual truth. Let me tell you, I know why too. Because men began to preach to the demand instead of preaching to God's demand. And brethren, I'm not here to tickle your ears. And I'm not here to make you feel good. And I'm not here to make you feel good if you're in sin and you're walking disorderly and you're not a Christian and you're in danger of the fires of hell. I'm not here to make you feel comfortable about it. Because your soul's in danger. Let me tell you something, brethren. Death is a terrible thing if you die unprepared to meet God. If you die unprepared to meet God, when you go to your grave, it's going to be the scariest situation that you have ever faced in your life. And brethren, if you're here and you're in sin, I don't have any intention of making you feel comfortable when you leave here. You know why? Because I loved you and I don't want you to see you die unprepared to meet God. No, I'm not here to entertain you. I don't have any catchy stories. And I'm not going to put a tie that lights up. And I'm not going to do anything to entertain you by tickling your ears. All I got to give you is what Paul had. The book. That's all I can tell you. I can just tell you what God said, and it's up to you to make the application of it. You know, while we like men to think well of us, and let me add something here. Gospel preachers are human beings. We don't like people not to like us. We get hurt when people say bad things about us. I mean, I'm not going to stand there and say that stuff doesn't bother me. Well, I'll tell you what bothers me worse. I'd rather have you mad at me than God mad at me. Because God being mad at me has some repercussions that I'm not ready for. You see, I know, and I've learned, and Mike can probably echo this too, you can't please everybody. There's no preacher that's going to please everybody. My method will not please everybody. The way I present it may not please everybody. But brethren, if I preach the truth, and I preach it in love, and I preach just what the book says, I believe I please God, and I believe that's good. And that's my aim, that's my goal. It's not to compromise, it's not to entertain. Nor do preachers need to seek popularity by how little the truth they speak, instead of preaching book, chapter, and verse. You know, brethren, I've gone and listened to men preach that preached 50 minutes and used one passage of Scripture. And then they quoted that wrong. No, brethren, I'm not talking about denominations. I'm not talking about the churches of men. I'm talking about people who claim to be gospel preachers. Brethren, it's later than we think it is. I have a remedy. And I want to say this with all the love I have in my heart, but I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say. If you're here, and you'd rather be entertained, and you'd rather have somebody that would say things that will make you feel better, and would give you things that you don't want to hear, but will make you feel bad about the life that you're living, there's plenty of churches that will meet the remedy of what you seek. Don't try to change the Lord's church. Go out and grab it somewhere else, because it's there. You know, I don't understand why we're calling these people. If they don't want the truth, there's plenty of remedies for them. Why should we change the message of the gospel to save the few, which we're really not saving? All we're doing is endangering the rest. We need to remember, we're not here to entertain. You know what else Paul did when he preached? He believed that what he preached was the truth. Turn to 2 Timothy. Turn to chapter 1. Look at verse 12. For this reason I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Turn to Acts 27. Look at verse 25. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as he told me it was. Paul had no doubts in his mind that the message that he preached came from God, and he preached it with great urgency to every person that he came in contact with, that he had opportunity to preach, and he didn't preach it like he didn't believe that what he's saying was the truth. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever heard a preacher say, well, it might be like this. This is a possibility that it could be like this. I'm not sure, but I think this is what the Bible says. We need to study this more until we can be absolutely what God means by this phrase. You know what? I've heard every one of those statements made by a gospel preacher in the pulpit. You know what? I got one conclusion to make. Preaching like that will convert nobody to Jesus Christ. And what am I saying? I'm saying that we must believe that what we preach is soul saving. When the Bible says in James 1:21 that the engrafted word is able to save the soul, do I preach it like I believe it? Or do I say, well, maybe it will, maybe it won't. And you know what? I'm not a salesman. And I'm not here to sell you anything. But I'm here to tell you that this message is all that it cracked up to be. All that it claims for itself, it can do. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, that it's the most powerful thing that we know. It's able to get and discern the intents of the heart. It's able to save the soul. It is the word that's going to guide our footsteps and lead us to heaven. And brethren, if we don't have the same confidence in what we preach, how do we expect other people to believe it if we don't preach it like we believe it? Do I believe that just affects you, doesn't affect me? Brethren, Paul preached like he believed what he said was true. And I hope my preaching is what I say is because I believe that it's true because it came from God. But one other point, and this is very important, and it's one that all gospel preachers be well to remember. Paul practiced what he preached. There has been more harm, more misery brought unto the Lord's people because preachers have preached the message that applied to everyone else but did not apply to them. Brethren, hypocrisy is a terrible thing. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus dealt with that subject when he talked about the Pharisees praying out in front of the synagogues for they love the praise of men. And he says in verse 5 that they have their reward. You know, a hypocrite's a dangerous thing because a hypocrite does more damage to the cause of Christ than anything else because they profess to be something that they're not and they put on a show that the world can see through like that. But you know what's even more worse than that? A hypocrite preacher who stands here and preaches to you and talks to you and then goes out and lives any way he wants to. And you know what? A lot of harm has been done to the Lord's church because men who stood up and preached against adultery went out and committed it. Preachers that stood up that you need to be honest and you need to be honest with your dealings with mankind lied on their taxes and were hauled in by the IRS because they cheated on their taxes. But yet on Sunday morning, preaching about honesty. We have preachers that preach that you need to be faithful to your studies of God's Word. And then they're on the internet all the time getting lessons so they don't have to do any study themselves. Hypocrites. And hypocrites in the pulpit do a devastating thing to the cause of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse number 1, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. You know, one of my greatest fears as a gospel preacher is that I will fail in the example of the life that I live. Because, brethren, I understand and I know that preachers live under a microscope because we don't have any problems. We don't make mistakes. And we don't ever fall. Brethren, you've been around too long to know that's just not true. And brethren, you do preachers a great disservice when you put them on so high on a pedestal that they're eventually going to fall off. And it may not only be devastating to you, but it also may destroy them. Brethren, preachers have feet of clay. And they need to remember that it does no good to preach it one way and to live it another. You know, preachers need to be like Ezra. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Yes, preachers need to prepare their hearts. They need to seek the law of the Lord. They need to do it. And then they can teach it to others. But they must practice what they preach. Brethren, over the past 10 years, much harm has come to the Lord's church by men who were something far less than they professed to be when they stood in the pulpit. There's one danger I want to warn you about. Don't you put too much faith on the man that stands here. He's a man just like you. And he needs to remember that any man that does not practice what he preaches makes his message of non-effect. Why should I do this and why should I do that if you don't believe it's necessary to do it in your own life? Point well taken. Well, should a preacher pattern his preaching like the Apostle Paul? Can this kind of preaching be attractive in the 21st century? According to the words of the great preacher who wrote and spoke by the power of God and the Holy Spirit, that gospel had been preached to the whole world according to Colossians 1 and verse number 23. Why did the church grow in the first century? I believe there's two reasons. Number one, I believe Christians were diligent and zealous in their responsibility to carry the gospel to every place that they had opportunity. Acts 8 verse 4 says, when they were persecuted, they went everywhere preaching the word. But I think there was another thing that made them very successful in the first century. Their message was different. Their message was God-driven. It was God-centered. It was different than the messages of the world around us. Hence, one of the problems that we have today is that our message doesn't sound too much different than the message that's in the world. Brethren, next week, Lord willing, or maybe tonight, I haven't decided yet, we're going to talk about the church search. And you're just going to be amazed at how people go about to find a church. But you know one thing they all have underlying? You know one thing it's all the same, and no matter where they go, one of the things they look at is the message. Is it easy on their ears? And will it condone the life that they want to live? Brethren, if we want to make a difference in the 21st century, if we want the church to be strong, and we want it to stand for what's right for our children and our grandchildren, we better not change one iota of preaching like the Apostle Paul. We better preach it in season and out of season. We better reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. We need to be consistent. We need to be humble. We need to practice what we preach. And we need to not be ashamed of the message of the cross. And brethren, you take a good look around at the Lord's church today. If you take a real hard look, it will frighten you in many places, because people are becoming ashamed of what made us different, and because we would not compromise. You know what people tell me? I'm told by people that lived in the 50s that at one time people said that members of the Church of Christ were walking Bibles. Story goes that there was a little courthouse where they had to take an oath for a trial, and they didn't have any Bibles. They couldn't find any. And one man that lived in the town said, well, just put your head on one of those members of the Church of Christ. They're walking Bibles. That'd be just as good. Let me tell you something, brethren. There's a lot of places today you couldn't do that. And I'm telling you, the problem is not just the pulpit preaching. The problem's in the pews. Because you're not listening. You're not examining. And you're not applying what this book says. And you're putting too much faith in the man that stands here, instead of the man that's in here. And that's Jesus Christ. If you want to help a gospel preacher, you want to help me, don't put your faith in me. Don't follow it because I said it. Open this book. Examine it. Learn it. Meditate upon it. And then do it. I leave you with this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save yourself and those who hear you. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you need to become one. You need to become one, and I don't have a new plan. I don't have a new way. I can't change what's already gone before me. The Bible says you must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. You must believe what you hear, John 8:24. You must repent of your sins, Acts 17, verse 30. You must confess Christ as the Son of God, as we have example in Acts 8, verse 36 and 37. And you must be buried in a watery grave for the remission of sin, Acts 2:38. To put Christ on, Galatians 3:27. And so you can walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3 and 4. That's the plan. It's been around for almost 2,000 years. And if the world lasts another 2,000 years, that message will still be the same. That's what God says is spiritual birth. That's how it takes place. If you want to be in the Lord, if you want to be in Christ, if you want to accept Him, that's what you've got to do. No ifs, no ands, no buts. That's the way that it is. Now, you don't have to accept that. You can go out here and follow one of the remedies that the world has, faith only, grace only, that once saved, always saved. You just name it. They got a smorgasbord of what you can have, but there's only one thing missing in what they're going to give you. Not found in here. If you're here and you're a child of God and your life's not what it ought to be, you know it. God knows it. It really doesn't make any difference. Who else knows it? Those two people are enough. And if you know there's changes you need to make in your life, you know what you need to do. You need to get out of sin. You need to repent. You need to confess. You need to ask God to forgive you. 1 John 1, verse 9, He's faithful and just to forgive you. No, I'm not going to drag you down here. I'm not going to become a detective. I'm not going to follow you around. But you know God knows. And you know your heart. If your life's wrong and you need to make corrections, why don't you do so this morning as together we stand and sing.